looking at 1 Thessalonians verse by verse, and we get a real big jump this first day we do one verse. We could have done more, but I wanted to talk about some things. Before we look into God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You that we can lean upon the everlasting arms, that You are the one who has so mightily accomplished salvation for Your people. Forgive us when we doubt You or complain, for You are a great and an awesome God, and You do all things well. And we thank You for the work that You've done in our lives to bring us to a knowledge of the truth and to begin that conformity to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the day when we shall be like Him. And we pray that as we have this hope fixed on Him, our lives would be changed from glory into glory as into His image. We thank You that we have peace with You through the work of Your Son on Calvary's cross. We thank You that all of our sins are forgiven. We thank You that You accomplished a great salvation for Your people. We thank You that You have raised Your Son from the dead, furnishing proof that He is the true and living God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And we pray that as we study Your Word today, that You would prepare our hearts to hear Your truth, that Your Word would find fertile ground and bring forth the fruit of righteousness abundantly for Your honor and Your glory in the lives of Your people. Pray that Your truth would go forth powerfully and bring conviction upon the lost, that their eyes would be opened, their ears would be unstopped, and they would see and hear and believe the truth of Your Word and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. And we pray that Your Spirit would be our teacher this day, that Your Spirit would take Your Word and apply it to our heart, that we would know more of You and grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace. What's the first thing you think of when you hear those words? Maybe a radio program of John MacArthur's. Maybe a typical greeting you read in the scriptures. I doubt it if any of y'all the first thing you thought of, oh, that's 1 Thessalonians 1:1. But that is in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Grace to you and peace. It was a typical greeting or salutation for people in Paul's day to give to one another, sort of like live long and prosper, or may the Lord be with you, or whatever you would like to use as your greeting. But I want us to look today that when Paul said grace to you and peace, he was speaking of something far more than just hello or goodbye. He was speaking of deep theological truths. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Not a pretty sight when the total depravity of man is graphically described in the scriptures. Dead and servant to Satan. And doing exactly what we want to do, which is evil continually. Verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." What does that mean? Paul explains it. By grace you have been saved. You were dead. I was dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the prince of the power of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and we enjoyed it. It took a work of God to change us. We certainly did not deserve it. It is by grace you have been saved. When Paul says grace to you and peace, he's talking about a theological truth where individuals who were dead in their trespasses and sins have been made alive by the grace of God. And he was talking to individuals who had tasted of this grace and who knew exactly what he was talking about. Peace, in the passage that was read for us this morning out of Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, declared righteous, not by some work that you have done, but because of your faith in Christ that was given to you as an act of grace by God, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2. Now that you're justified, declared righteous by grace through faith, what does Paul say? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Really? I didn't know that was a big deal. I was never angry with God. I never was an enemy of God. I never fought against God. Oh, yes, I did. And oh, yes, you did. For Paul says in verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You were born, I was born an enemy of God, a servant of Satan, doing the will of Satan to fight against God. Whether that be participating in all manner of evil or seeking some manner of self-righteousness by which I could declare myself righteous. Whatever it was, whichever end of the spectrum you were on, you were an enemy of God. And you had to be reconciled. You had to be declared righteous by grace. You had to be made alive because you were dead. When Paul says grace to you and peace, he means a whole lot more than, "Hello guys, how are you doing?" So let's review what we've been looking at in 1 Thessalonians, some repetitive ideas. Paul is talking to a church that was born and is living in affliction. And this idea comes up repeatedly in the book. Some of y'all are living in affliction and difficult times. And your trust in God is being tested. Likewise for the Thessalonians. Another repeated idea in the book is the return of the Lord Jesus. That would be the hope of anybody going through affliction, that this affliction will not last forever. But there's coming a time when he returns and takes me to be with himself. And every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more death. Another repeated idea is the will of God. Just because we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean we hang up Christian practices in the closet. No, there's a need to be practicing the will of God while we have days upon this earth, and this idea is repeated. And even if you're doing everything right and fighting the good fight of faith and looking forward to the return of Christ and enduring under affliction, there is still the need to excel still more. And that's another repeated phrase that Paul uses. And linking all of these, last time we looked in 1 Thessalonians, there was one word. Anybody remember what it was? Parakaleo. The Greek word which means to come alongside and help. You need help, and I need help. You need to be encouraged, I need to be encouraged. You need to be comforted, I need to be comforted. You need to be urged, I need to be urged. That's what the word means. Encourage, comfort, exhort, urge. Because there is affliction in the lives of Christians. As they look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they still have to live on this earth doing the will of God and excel still more. So let's encourage one another. And that's what this book is basically about. That's the theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians. So let's take a look at the introduction of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul writes, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So who are the people in this first verse? Well, there's the author of this book, the Apostle Paul. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul is first mentioned to us in the book of Acts? They laid the coats of the people who stoned Stephen at his feet. Well, he was just there. He didn't mean any harm. No, it says he was in hearty agreement with the stoning of Stephen. That's our first introduction to the Apostle Paul. Encouraging evil men to stone to death a righteous man. But in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, we see a change in the life of Paul. Not so much in verse 1. It says, Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This man was determined. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do. You think Paul understood that it was by the grace of God that a dead man is made alive? Is there anything in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, that indicates that Paul was seeking salvation through Jesus Christ? Is there anything in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, that tells you that God was seeking Paul? Yes. God sought Paul. Paul did not seek God. And Paul knew that the rest of his life. And we'll look at some of the things he thinks about that in a few minutes. But what did Paul have to do? Verse 15. A man by the name of Ananias is told to go to Saul or to Paul and tell him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Paul didn't know that. God did. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And we've mentioned this before, but I find that to be hysterical. Here is a man who was so Jewish that when Jews converted to Christianity, he wanted them either killed or put in prison. And now he is going to preach this gospel that he has persecuted to Gentiles, those who are hated by the Jews. But he never had a problem with it. You know why? Because he understood grace. He knew he was made alive on the road to Damascus by the grace of God, not because he was seeking after it. So do the Gentiles seek God? No. That's fine with Paul. Because Paul now knows that there is a God who rules in the heavens and upon the earth as well, who seeks after his lost sheep and he finds them. And they are saved by grace through faith. What about his associates? His associates are mentioned as Silvanus and Timothy. Who were these men? Let's take a look in Acts chapter 15. Verse 22, it says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, or Silvanus, leading men among the brethren. Now they've just had the council at Jerusalem and come to one of the most important decisions in the history of the church. And they need some excellent leading men to bring this message of the council to Antioch. Who did they choose? Well, Paul, you would expect that. Barnabas, his traveling companion, you expect that. And here's this guy, Silas, or Silvanus. He was a good man. He understood the truth of the gospel. He would be a good man to take this word of the Jerusalem council to Antioch. What else does it say about him in verse 40? Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement over John Mark, whether or not to take him. So now Barnabas and Paul can't even go on the same missionary journey together. They had such a falling out. Well, Paul wants a traveling companion. Who does he choose? Silas or Silvanus. I don't know, when you read that, it says in verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed to the brethren by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. You go, okay, he chose Silas. No, think about it. This is the Apostle Paul, who will not go on the second missionary journey with the man whose nickname is Son of Encouragement, because Son of Encouragement wants John Mark to go with him, and John Mark departed from him. What does Paul think about Silas? Here is a man he can trust with his life. Silas was an extraordinary man. And just in two verses that we normally just read over without thinking, we see a man who is extraordinary and was known by the Thessalonians. And then there's Timothy. We know Timothy to be extraordinary. In Acts chapter 16, we find out that he was well spoken of, and Paul wanted him to go with him also. I find that to be amazing, that Paul wanted this young man to be part of this missionary team. He's not very seasoned, but Paul is trusting this man as well. And Timothy proved himself. You remember what Paul said of him in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, don't you? I'm going to send Timothy to you because I have no one else like him. Wow. He will genuinely be concerned about you. Anyone else I would send would have some concern about themselves, but not Timothy. I have no one like him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul calls him my true child. What a special, endearing term for Paul to call Timothy his true child. Did Timothy listen to Paul? Did Timothy seek to do what Paul said? Did Timothy seek to learn the teachings of the Apostle Paul and pass them on to others? Yes. There was no one like him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul calls him my beloved son. What a special name to call another Christian, my beloved son. Timothy was special to Paul as well. Here are three amazing, amazing individuals: Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And they all put their stamp on this letter that's going to the Thessalonians. Wow. But something is far greater than that. Yes, Paul wrote this letter, and yes, he had two amazing associates. But this letter is from the Lord. This is the word of God to you. And God calls you his child if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go figure that out. That the God who reigns in the heavens as well as upon the earth was so concerned for you that he wrote you a letter so that you would know him and walk worthy of his name. And who's the audience? The church of the Thessalonians. Okay, so what? Big deal. Remember our first lesson in Thessalonians? How Paul was going back through Asia Minor, strengthening the churches that were there. And he was probably going to head to the east toward India and China, maybe up north to Russia. God wouldn't let him do it. God forced him to go to Troas and Philippi and down the coast of Macedonia to Thessalonica, where a church was started in affliction. The church of the Thessalonians, if you read the account in the book of Acts, is another clear example that God was searching for lost sheep. The Thessalonians were not hungering and thirsting and pounding the doors down at Antioch or Jerusalem to know the truth. But Paul was willing to follow the leading of the Lord to teach these people the truth, that they would come to salvation by the grace of God. They are the church of the Thessalonians. Church, ecclesia, called out once, separated from the world by the grace of God to be a unique group of people, the body of Christ. And they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Though they are a local assembly in a location on the earth, they have a far greater relationship than the relationship with each other on earth. They are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a special relationship with God. Now, you remember when we go through Malachi 1 through 6, God asked, if I'm your father, where's my respect? And if I'm your master, where's my honor? What words are used in verse 1? God is called the Father, and Jesus is called the Lord. So the question that we would ask ourselves from Malachi, if God really is your Father, if Jesus really is your Lord, where is his honor and where is his respect? And that made me think about what the Jewish people were offering in the times of Malachi. Remember what the problem with their honor and respect of the Lord was? They were offering sacrifices that they wouldn't even offer to their governor. That which was broken and lame and had diseases and was completely unacceptable to sacrifice to the Lord, they did anyway. But what sacrifice did God give? The absolute very best he could. He gave his son. Now, where is his respect? And where is his honor? It should be paramount in the lives of his people. Notice also that it says that they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people may not accept it, but that's pretty clear to me that these two are put on an equal basis. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are both God. Jesus Christ is not less than God. In fact, he is called Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in the Old Testament, that would have been Adonai, or Yahweh. Both words referring to God. Jesus, or Joshua, or Jesus, meaning Savior. Who was the Savior in the Old Testament? God. Now the Savior is Jesus. And Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The prophet, the priest, and the king. Who was to be the king over all Israel? God was. What was the problem of the Israelites? They wanted a king like the other nations. They no longer wanted God to be their king, but God was their king. And now this one known as Jesus is the Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, indeed, is God, the God-man, God in the flesh, who accomplished the salvation of God the Father's plan. So, what is the reason that Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, and the Church of the Thessalonians are so important? The last part of the verse says, grace to you and peace. I'm going to go through some verses that will make you understand where Paul was when it came to grace. Romans 5, verse 20. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. Did Paul try to keep the law? He was a Pharisee. Of course he tried to keep the law. But as he tried to keep the law, what did he find? His transgressions just kept increasing. He didn't find himself keeping the law. He found his transgressions increasing. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Did Paul know that? He was a violent aggressor and a persecutor of the church. And yet he was set apart to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul knew that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Verse 9 gives you his perspective on himself. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Did Paul think he was something special? I am what I am by the grace of God. I tried to persecute the church. That was my contribution. I am what I am now by the grace of God. Galatians 2:22 doesn't exist. That's an apocryphal writing for the... Not really, it's just a typo. Galatians 2:21. I love this verse. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Did Paul try to earn a righteousness through the law? Yes. Was there anybody who was on his level? No. He was surpassing all of his countrymen, all of his brethren, and all the things of the law. He was the greatest Pharisee who ever lived. But he couldn't have salvation and righteousness through it. If you could get righteousness through the law, is the law adequate for that kind of righteousness? The law is holy, righteous, and good. Is the law powerful for the accomplishment of it? No way. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and offering him as a sacrifice for sin. I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness could come through the law was the perfect thing for it to come through, but it can't. So I don't nullify grace. It is all of God. It is God's gracious work in seeking out sinners, lost sheep, that brings about the salvation of a soul. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, we've already read. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, what does Paul think of himself? What does Paul think of God? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Was there ever a sinner greater than Paul? No. So if God can save Paul, God can save anyone. And yet for this reason I found mercy in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. So let's pause the letter for a second. I need to say something. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He couldn't help himself. When he thought of God's grace and mercy, he had to start a praise to God. And he stopped writing to Timothy, so to speak, and had a little praise service in the middle of his letter. Because every time he thought about God's grace to him, it brought praise and adoration for his great God and Savior. And peace. Before the road to Damascus, Paul must have been a tormented man. Anybody who is that violent and that angry, something is seriously wrong with them. But that's true of all of us. Paul just acted it out. And as we read this morning in Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, having been justified with faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says, Jesus is our peace. And he preached peace to the Gentiles, and he preached peace to the Jews. And the two groups now became one because they had peace with God. That's how you bring about peace among people, is you first reconcile them to the Lord. Otherwise, there is no peace. So some conclusions and implications. What does this teach us about God, his person, and his work? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, in telling us we should resist the devil and that he goes around prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, Peter writes in verse 10, and after you've suffered for a little while, and the Thessalonians are going to have to suffer, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There's going to be some difficult times, but God is the God of all grace. And the work that he has begun is the work that he will finish. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Are we in a warfare? Is there peace? Well, there's peace with God, but there's not peace in warfare. But the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He is the God of peace, and there is coming a time when there will be perfect peace. What does this teach us about man? The unregenerate man and the regenerate, the one who's been born again and the one who is not. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Is God a peacemaker? He's the God of all peace. Does God establish peace with those who were originally his enemies and reconcile them to himself? Yes, he does. Will his children do likewise? Absolutely. The regenerate man walks like his father. Another typo, we really don't want to go to Galatians 5:20. That's the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5:22. Do you just grit your teeth and try to be more peaceful? No, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. See, apart from Christ, you can't be at peace. You can't be at peace with God. You can't be at peace with yourself. I mean, think of Paul. He must have just been miserable. But you can't be at peace with yourself. And you can't be at peace with others. But when an individual trusts in Christ and God saves them by his grace, Jesus promises to give them a peace that the world cannot give and that the world cannot understand. And then that individual will know peace. And the Holy Spirit will work that out in his life. It will be true. Even as Pastor Bryant was saying this morning, it's not so much that these are things we strive for, although we do strive for them. These are things that will be proof of the reality of salvation. We will be individuals of peace. But what about the unregenerate man? Romans chapter 3. We know the unregenerate man is unthankful. We know the unregenerate man has no fear of God before his eyes. But notice what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 17. The path of peace have they not known. The unregenerate man, as much as he may try to establish peace and even write billboard, even write Bible verses on the buildings that seek to establish peace, such as they shall beat their swords into plowshares on the United Nations building, that won't do it. The path of peace is not known by the wicked. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, when we get there in a couple years, maybe decades, it says they cry out peace and safety when destruction's ready to take them away. They have no clue what true peace is all about. As people have been moved by the grace of God, even as the Apostle Paul was, and had to break out in praise in the middle of a letter to his beloved son, his true child in the faith, other hymn writers have come up with songs with titles such as Grace Greater Than All My Sin. They understand what grace is, that when sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Wonderful grace of Jesus. All I can do is wonder at it. I can try to explain it theologically. I've experienced it personally, but I still cannot wrap my mind completely around it. It will always and forever be a wonder to me. It is full of wonder. It is the wonderful grace of Jesus. And John Newton said it was amazing. Absolutely amazing. that God would save a wretch like me. That by grace he would teach my heart to fear, so that I recognized that there is no peace for the wicked. And then, by that same grace, would alleviate his fears and establish peace with God forever. So when we've been there 10,000 years, what are we going to be doing? Same thing we ought to be doing now. There'll never be enough time to finish praising God for his work of grace in our life and establishing peace with himself and his people. Let's pray. Father, your grace is wonderful. Your grace is amazing. Teach us of yourself. Teach us of your greatness. That our hearts would be filled with the praise that is due the greatness of your name. In Christ's name we pray.